Praise God. From the book of Revelation, chapter 2, I want to read verses 1 through 7. And we're going to just dig into the word for a short little space of time. Really short. Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. My wife tells me I get about an hour and a half per page of notes. And this morning I had like 6 pages and I got through it. It didn't take an hour and a half to get through a page of notes today. We were just flying through it all. And I hope we stick with that because I've got about 8 pages tonight. And Revelation chapter 2. Don't you love the Lord? Man, I really love this church. I really do love this church. Such a great presence of God here. You can tell we're in a church where there are people who pray. The singers, I mentioned this to Sister Pugh at lunch. Your singers, some churches have praise singers. And some churches have worship leaders. Now, they function the same way. The difference is one inspires worship, the other sounds good only. You got both worlds covered here. They sound good and they inspire worship. That comes from more than talent. That's not just talent. That's inspiration from God. That's pure-hearted people singing their praise to God and allowing us to join in. That's the kind of praise leaders I really enjoy being in church with. And you've got that here. It's amazing. I was this afternoon, we got back to the room. The young lady that works there in the hotel began, for some reason, she thought I was a preacher, I guess. And she asked me how church was today, and that started it. She walked me all the way to the room. My wife was in there waiting for us, and I was walking about as fast as I could, which wasn't very fast. And I got to witness to that lady about God, about the power of God, and what God would do in this place if she would just come here and let God do what he wants to do in her life. And she said she would. I just believe that God's ready to bring people to church. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Let's look at verses 4 and 5 and break them down a little bit. He said, remember from whence thou art fallen, indicating that there was a time in their life. There was a time in this church's experience that they were at a higher spiritual plane. There was a time that they lived in a place that they were in a much more spiritual level than they are right now. And compared to that and where they are right now, they have stepped back. They have fallen down. They're not what they used to be. And the Lord said, repent. Change your thinking. Start doing what you were doing at your best. Go back to where you were and examine your life when you were at your spiritual best. And do those things you were doing then. Worship like you were worshiping when you were at your best. Pray like you were praying when you were at your spiritual best. Fast like you were fasting when you were at your spiritual height. When you were walking where God wanted you to walk. Remember those things and remember your behavior. Remember your attitude. Remember your action. He said, go back and start doing those things that you did when you were doing your best. Because it was those things that brought you to that level. Because of your prayer, because of your worship, because of your dedication, because you worship God from a place deeper inside of you. It was not just patronizing. It was not just an activity. You were in touch with God. You praised God. You intervened with God. You interceded before the Lord. Your heart was open and you felt the presence of God leading you, and it brought you to a higher spiritual level. So go back and do those things again. He said, if you don't, you will lose your candlestick. When you lose your candlestick, you lose your light. And without light, we stumble because we're in darkness without light. You will lose your direction because without light, you can't see any direction to go in. You will lose your fire because on the candlestick, there's fire. There's people here tonight that you have felt like you have lost light in your life. And some of you have felt like you don't know what direction to go in. You're looking for direction again. You've had direction before, but now you just can't seem to find direction for your life. You're not sure what you need to do. I see people all the time that make stabs at trying to do something different because they're not satisfied in their walk with God. So they start coming up with ideas of things they need to do. Hey, it's just so crazy to me how that most everybody comes up with the same idea. You get a bunch of people from church, and they've been around church for a while, and they start losing their direction. They're not sure. They're unfulfilled in their walk with God now. They're not where they need to be with God, and they're dissatisfied. So it's got to be the church's problem. Let's go find another church. It's not the church's problem. Believe it or not, it's not even the preacher's problem. God hasn't changed. He's the one you have relationship with. He's your Savior. If you're not as close to your Savior as you used to be, He hasn't moved. You've got to get back to where Jesus is. You've got to get back to where the power of God resides in your life. You've got to get back to praying the way you prayed when you were doing your best. Satan wants to get us all off guard and off balance and try to convince us that it's somebody else's fault that we're not what we used to be, when I know that I'm the one that controls my spiritual future. If I don't do what I need to do to grow spiritually, it's on me. It's not my pastor's fault. It's not my church's fault. It's not my wife's or my husband's fault. It's not my kids' fault. It's not the world's fault. It's not sin's fault. I have the power to do what God has called me to do. And I'm not going to allow myself to be pushed off the mark any longer. God has called me to go somewhere in Him, and I intend to go there. The apostle said, this has or will happen because you've left your first love. Your first love is not in first place anymore. You can't even have your first love tied in first place. Because if you have a tie for first place, you don't have a first place. You've got two second places. He said, remember the height from which you're fallen. Repent and do those things you did at first. A lot of people have taken this scripture and tried to make it say that when you come back to God, if you've backslidden, you come back to God, you need to get baptized again. You need to go back and do the first works. That's not what the apostle's talking about here. He said, you've got to start doing what you were doing. You've got to start being what you were back then. If you'll start doing those things, the power will come back. If you'll start acting the way you acted, you'll have the joy again. If you start doing the things you used to do, you'll see the victory. You'll feel it in your life. Remember, he said, remember those things. Have you ever sat around and remembered how great things have been in your life spiritually? Don't you know you've been some places spiritually? There's some places that you've been spiritually that you're not there anymore. And God is calling us right now as a church. He's calling his people all across America and around the world to come back to a place of spiritual power, to come back to a place of dynamic spiritual authority. He's ready for the church to walk in the power of the Spirit. He's ready for you and I to see signs and wonders. He said, when you remember that, repent, change the inner man, meet God's will, get back to where God wants you to be. Do those things that you know is right to do. Quit blaming everybody else. Quit making everybody else the reason that you fail, and pick up yourself and realize that God has got a purpose. God's got a purpose for you. You can sit on the sideline and talk about it, or you can come on and get involved and do it. He said, unless you change your mind and repent, you're going to lose your light. You're going to lose your heat. You're going to lose your direction. You're going to lose your fire. Think about those times. Dwell on those times. Talk about those times. We need to sit around after church and talk about what we've seen God do. We need to get in fellowship meetings and talk about what we've seen God do. It will whet our appetite to see God do it again. I've heard it for my life. I've heard what God has done, and I heard what God is going to do. They always seem to be the same thing, but I want to talk to you about what God is doing right now. We have a miracle working God. We have a God that has all power in heaven and earth, and he's ready to be released. I told my wife when we had children, I said, My children will not grow up in a church wondering if God still does miracles. They will not grow up in church wondering if God still answers prayer. They won't be in church wondering where are all the signs and wonders. They're going to win. If God is real, they're going to see a real God. I'm not going to let my children wonder if this thing is real or not. We've got to make up our mind that we're not going to let the city wonder whether this thing is real or not. We know it's real. I don't need convincing, but there's a world out here that needs us to see the power of God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. To him that overcome, he said, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What I've discovered in my short time in living for the Lord is that spiritual inactivity causes the fire of God to diminish in our life. I was enjoying Jesus one night. The way I enjoy Jesus is with all of my heart. I was a young convert. And I was running laps around the building. That was back when I could run and the building was smaller. And I was just making my way around, praising God. And as I went around toward the back, a hand reached out and grabbed me and stopped me. It was my Sunday school teacher. He's smiling at me and he leans over to me and he says, enjoy it, Brother Tony, because it won't be this good all the time. What an encouragement he was to my soul. He said, all this excitement, it's going to go away. So just enjoy it while you got it. And I got to thinking about that. And what I noticed is that a lot of new people get really excited about God, and after a while they're not as excited. Did you ever notice that? And that ain't right, because I read somewhere that it gets better. Is that right? Does it get better? Yes, it does. Man, I've got more to go to heaven for than I had yesterday. I mean, we are excited. The longer I live for God, the more excited I get about living for God. And I'm wondering, why did he tell me it's going to go away? It's going to fade. I'm not going to be as excited in the future as I am right now. And I noticed other people kind of lose their excitement. And I started trying to figure out why. At first I thought, well, you get this Holy Ghost, it's all brand new, and we're all excited because it's new. But that doesn't really bear out, because some people, their excitement just doesn't go away. Some last for a month, some for 6 months, some for a year. If it was all God, if it was all about this new experience of God, then it would all wind out about the same time. It's got to be something different from that. And I was studying the Word, and I discovered that Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. And I believe that is very significant in our walk with God. I think our first miracle in living for God should be turning water into wine. When we get the Holy Ghost, the Bible said we get a well of living water. Hallelujah. It's a river of life. It's water. And we need to take this well of living water and turn it into a well of living wine. How do you turn the water into wine? And I studied that in the scripture, and I discovered the Bible does have an answer for everything. You know how you turn water into wine? When they took the water out of the well, it was water. When they put the water in the urns, it was water. When they put the water out of the urns into the pitchers, it was water. When they poured the water out of the pitcher into the goblet, it was water. But when they gave it to the governor, it became wine. I discovered that when you give the Holy Ghost to somebody else, it turns into wine. Soul winners never get weary. Soul winners never run out of excitement. Soul winners never say, well, I don't need to praise God now. People who are giving the wine or giving the water away have a constant supply of new wine. When you give the water to somebody else, this water of the Holy Ghost turns into white lightning. There's something powerful about sharing with somebody. There's something powerful about winning a soul. People lose their excitement and their joy because they quit witnessing. What I've noticed is that people will run through, when they come to God, they'll run through all their family and friends. And while they're doing that, trying to bring them to church and witness to them and talk to them about God, while they're doing that, it's turning that water into wine in their life. And so they're excited. They run. They jump. They clap. They're the first up, the last down. They're excited about God. They're volunteering for everything. It doesn't matter. I want to be involved. But after a while, they run out of people to witness to. And when they stop giving it away, it's just water. We need to win souls. If you'll win souls, your white lightning will come back. It's powerful. My wife and I have God's allowed us to see over 1,000 people get the Holy Ghost before they ever came to church. It's exciting. I've seen people get the Holy Ghost on airplanes. That's a captive audience. They can't get away from you. I watched a guy, a flight attendant, on his knees in the first class cabin, bouncing up and down with his hands up as the Holy Ghost fell on him. It's so much easier for him to get it because he's closer to God. he's 35,000 feet closer to God. It's powerful. I've seen people get the Holy Ghost in restaurants. I've seen people get the Holy Ghost in parks. And I was in a street meeting one day, and there were people praying through to the Holy Ghost on this block where I was. And down at the other end of the block, there was a gang fight, and one guy got his head split open with an axe. Which corner do you want to be on? I'm just saying, God has something powerful. And if you want to remember where you were, start doing something that's going to get you excited about what God will do in your life. Spiritual inactivity will cause the fire of God to diminish in your life. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, the Bible said, quench not the spirit. Don't stop the spirit. Don't try to stifle it. Don't try to hold it down. Encourage it to keep going. Don't try to tell God to stop. Tell God, come on, let's go. Praise God. The word translated quench means to extinguish, to go out. It's used of fire or things on fire. Metamorphically, it means to suppress or to stifle. It's used of divine influence. Don't quench divine influence. Let divine influence flow through your life. Let the word of God flow through your life. You should never get to a place that you're satisfied. You should never get to a place that you've got all of God that you want. We need to be conduit for the power of God to flow through wherever we are. Paul warned Timothy about him allowing the fervency of the gift to decrease in his life. In 2 Timothy 1:6, he said, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Stir it up, Timothy. Timothy, stir it up. I want you to stir it up. The words translated stir up in Timothy means to rekindle, to kindle anew, to inflame one's mind, to inflame one's strength, to inflame one's zeal, to kindle afresh, or to keep in full flame. He said, Timothy, set yourself on fire. Hey, Timothy, you're dragging your feet. Get up and get back to what you used to be doing. Get up and remember where you used to be and what God's called you to do. Get up and remember the God that dwells inside of you. Get up and remember that your God has all power in heaven and earth. Get up and remember that He's the one that answers prayer. It is used metamorphically in Timothy 1:6, where the gift of God is regarded as a fire capable of dying out through neglect. Stir up. The word for rekindle occurs only here in the whole Bible. This is the only place that stir up is there, that kindle up is there. Literally, it describes the act of reviving a fire that has gone out. Paul's writing to Timothy. He said, "Thou stir up this gift of God." The Greek means to kindle up as a fire. The word used here denotes the kindling of a fire as if by bellows. You know what a bellow is? It's a big deal. You pump it and it blows wind on that fire. And it blows and blows until those kernels of fire begin to blaze again. Until those coals that just lay in there smoke. I know some people, their fire's gone out so much that they're just smoking all the time. They're just laying there in the pit, smoldering to death. And they're wondering where their victory is. You need to fan the flame a little bit. Those people that are like that, they're waiting for somebody else to come in and fan the flame. When the Bible said you need to stir it up, you need to grab a hold of the bellow. If you want to get on fire for God, get on fire for God. If you're not on fire for God, it's nobody's fault but yours. Oh, let's blame everybody. Let me tell you something. If we had time to swap stories, I got the better one. We've all got stories. We've all been gut punched by life. We know what it's like. But life in this world and sin and circumstances are not going to prevent me from being what God says I can be. It's not going to stop me from doing what God says I can do. God has given us power to overcome all the power of the enemy. It's not uncommon to compare righteousness with a flame of fire. And the image is one that is obvious when we speak of causing that righteousness to burn more brightly. The idea is that Timothy was to use everything he could to keep that flame of spirit burning at its brightest, at its hottest within his soul. He had to keep it going. It didn't matter what he had to use. He was going to use it because I've got to be on fire. I've got to stay on fire. My family needs it. My friends need it. This city needs it. Particularly to keep his zeal burning for this great cause of reaching the lost. The cause of Jesus is salvation of lost souls. That's his cause. And we got to keep people on fire for God. I need to stay on fire for God. You know, the agency of man himself is needful to keep this religion of the heart red hot and shining and burning bright. In other words, I must stir up my own heart. I can't wait for some preacher to come by and fan my flame. Why should I wait for somebody else to do what God has given me to do? I'm ready to do something for God. I've seen miracles. I've seen signs and wonders. I've seen God do great things. I've seen God do, I've shared with you this morning, I've seen God do things in places that people didn't want it. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that is entered into our mind. God's got more for us if we'll just grab a hold of him and let God know I'm not going to sit idly by. However rich and powerful the gifts were that God bestowed on us, they will not grow on their own. They must be cultivated by personal care. In view of the frequency that the word revive and revival is used in Scripture, it's worthy that we notice that it is to Timothy himself that Paul is writing. He wasn't writing to the church. He wasn't writing to you and I. He was writing to his son, Timothy. And he says, son, you're letting things slip. You're not what you used to be. You need to get on fire. Paul was concerned that Timothy was allowing his gift to lose its zeal. We too often merely pray for revival, forgetting that it's up to us to stir up the flame. I can't just pray for it. I've got to do something about it. I can't pray for revival only and expect revival to come. I can't pray for me to be revived only and expect to be revived. I've got to do more than pray. Because faith will not bear out only praying for revival. Anything that I have faith for has got to be in the Word of God. And the Word of God doesn't teach me that all I've got to do is pray to be revived and I'll be revived. It tells me I've got to do something to be revived. It's ours from Him, but if we let it lie dormant, this Holy Ghost fire that God birthed in us will smolder as merely a slumbering ember. How do we stir up this gift of the Holy Ghost? He said, remember the height from which you are fallen. Repent and do those things that you did in the beginning. Start over. Begin your life again. There's three things that the Apostle Paul told Timothy to do to rekindle this flame. And next time I come, I'll tell you about it. Oh, I guess I'll do it now. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, he said, watch thou in all things. Watch your life. Watch your involvements. Don't get involved with things that's going to cost you spiritually. Watch your prayer life. Make sure it doesn't go away. Keep it going. Keep it building. You need to keep your prayer life building. Watch it. Look at it. Pay attention to it. Watch your church attendance. Don't just get slack in things of God. Don't get slack in the things of the Spirit. Watch your faithfulness. Be faithful all the time. Don't get so disingenuous in your walk with God that you allow your faithfulness to take a hit. Watch those things. Pay attention to those things. That's number one. Be faithful in all things. Be faithful in all things. Watch yourself. Be faithful in your prayer. Get your prayer life back together. Get your worship back. If you notice that everybody else is worshiping and you're not, stop that. You need to stop that. Change it right now. I don't mean change it tomorrow. I mean change it right now. If everybody's worshiping, you're sitting around watching, you need to ask yourself, why am I sitting around watching? I love Jesus too. If you're getting annoyed with all these young people running and dancing, get out there and do your little foxtrot for Jesus. I've discovered you can slow dance for the Lord. He said, watch all things. The next thing he said was endure affliction. Why did he tell us to endure affliction? Because we're going to be afflicted. How many of you realize you're going to have afflictions in this life? If you hadn't caught on to that yet, you need some help. Don't let trials get you down. You're going to have trials. Get over it. Bad things are going to happen to you. Yes, it's going to happen, but it'll unhappen. Don't let gossip get to you. Everybody's been talked negative about. People talk negative about Jesus. Don't let what other people say, and don't join in it for heaven's sake. Don't allow life to drain your victory. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Trust in God. Realize that He's made you an overcomer. Get into the Word and read about what He's done for you when you start going through these afflictions. And then the third thing he said, and we often forget, these first couple of things, most of us kind of got those down pretty good. But the third thing, and it's imperative that we have this third ingredient or we don't get our fire built back up. The third thing he said was, do the work of an evangelist. That doesn't mean travel around the world preaching in different pulpits. That's not what a biblical evangelist is. A biblical evangelist is a soul winner. Do the work of an evangelist. Start witnessing to people. It's amazing. When you start witnessing to people, you start turning your water into wine. When you start teaching Bible studies, you start turning your water into wine. When you start reaching people with a church tract, you start turning your water into wine. When you're doing things to try to win a soul, you're getting excited about God. You will notice a difference in your own life if you'll just start doing that behavior. You don't have to feel like it. I was at our young men at church. I would train them in ways of ministry, and I talked to them one time about teaching Bible studies, and it went on a little bit, and they weren't teaching any. And I said, "What's going on, guys? Not a one of you I talked to about it. None of you's teaching a Bible study. Why are you not teaching a Bible study?" And I got the same reason from all of them. Well, we don't know anybody to teach a Bible study to. I said, "Are you telling me you can't find any lost people?" They said, right. There's no lost people around here. I figured if you want to be secure in your salvation, come to Griffin, Georgia, because everybody there knows they're saved. And I said, I'll get you some names to teach Bible studies to. And they said, you'll kiss? And I said, I'll give you names that are hungry and ready for God. So I went to the phone book and started flipping through and pulling names out and writing down the addresses. And I put it all on church visiting cards so they thought they'd come to church. Every one of them was teaching Bible studies by next week. And they kept going. They thought they had a red hot vibrant candidate for the Holy Ghost. Well, they did. When they started teaching the Bible study, people started getting the Holy Ghost and getting baptized in Jesus' name. They had never been to church before, but our guys didn't know it, so they were teaching in faith. These people are ready for God, man. I didn't give you a secret now, then blew it. We need to realize that there is power in teaching the Word of God. Not only is there power in who receives the teaching of the Word, but there's power in who's delivering the teaching. Oh, hallelujah. You know, that I get excited about teaching the Word of God, because even if I don't feel well, I start teaching the Word of God and the anointing comes and the inspiration comes and I'm ready to do something for God. It's powerful what God's going to do. God's ready to say your power. He's ready to send you the power that you're reaching for. He's ready to ignite you again. But you've got to flame the faith. You've got to blow on those flames. You've got to get red hot again. God's ready to stir you up until there is revival burning in your home. God's ready to see the power of His Word ignited in your life again. There's great revival for this church. There's great revival right now for this church. I've prayed for you. I feel it in my spirit. God promised me years ago. I was 18 or 19 years old. I was in prayer every day. I would go to the church and I would pray for until the Holy Ghost got through me. I'd just travail in prayer. And one night I was in prayer and God gave me a vision concerning my life, parts of my life. I saw my wife 4 years before I ever met her. I had a vision of her. We were married in this vision. We were married and we were in ministry. I saw about a minute video clip like of this vision, and then it moved on to something else and it kept moving. I saw the churches that I was going to pastor. I saw that I was going to have two daughters. I saw that I was going to be writing books. I saw that I was going to travel parts of the world. I saw one vision that when I was in my mid-50s, I was going to go to a place I'd never been and start teaching in a Bible college. I saw that after I got through with the Bible college, that God was going to give us a mighty outpouring of revival that was going to be like an Azusa Street revival, but it was going to be all over the place. It was not just going to be in one location, but it was going to be across our nation where people are hungry for it, where people are ready for it, where people are praying for it. I believe this is one of those places that God is going to do it, that God's ready to do it. God's willing to do it. Are you willing to be a part of that? I was telling that vision to a prophet one night about 15 or 20 years ago. I was telling that vision to a prophet, and he stopped me when I got to that part about this great revival. And he said to me, God spoke to me about this revival that you're seeing, this outpouring, this Azusa Street light revival. And he said, it's surely going to come to pass. But as a sign to you that it's going to come to pass, your daughter is going to have a child. What he didn't know is my daughter was barren. She could not have a child. So they adopted children. And I convinced God that adoption was just as good as having one. So we're going to have revival. But I knew in my spirit that it just wasn't clicking. I wanted it to click. I bad wanted it to happen. And after 22 years of marriage, my daughter has endometriosis. I'm probably not pronouncing that right, but it's keeping her from having a child. She also has a brain tumor that mashes against her brain in the area of your brain that tells your body that you're already pregnant so that your body will not get pregnant. And she has to take pills to keep her body straight and her cycle straight. And after 22 years of marriage and two children adopted, my daughter got pregnant. This is going to be a sign to you, the prophet said. Your daughter is going to have a child. It's happening. 39, almost 40 years old, she gave birth to a great kid. I mean, just the best grandkid in the world. I know, she's mine. Do you understand what that a miracle? Miraculous. She had no idea she was pregnant. No idea. She went to the doctor for them to start proceedings in her life to do a hysterectomy because of her medical condition. And they called her and said, we can't do a hysterectomy on you right now. And she said, why not? The doctor said, because you're expecting. My daughter said, expecting what? She said, you're expecting a child. You're pregnant. And my daughter said, but I can't get pregnant. Oh, yes, you can. Just like a virgin maiden can get pregnant. God is a miracle. And he gave us that sign to let me know I've not forgotten about that revival. I told you it was going to happen, and it's going to happen. I've got a 7-month-old miracle at home waiting for Poppy to come home, and I want to go see her as bad as I'm getting worse by the moment. God is showing me that it is time for revival. He's showing us that it is time. His promises are real, and I want to get involved in it. He's looking for people who'll get involved. Who wants to pray like you've never prayed? Who wants to worship like you've never worshiped? Who wants to teach Bible study? Who wants to witness? Who wants to invite people to church? It's time that we pour it on. Let's all stand together. It's time that we pour it all on. It's time that we get excited about the things of God. It is time that we turn this water into wine. It is time for the wine to flow from us and the joy and excitement of God to flow out of us every day. It's not getting old. It's getting better. It's getting better. It's getting better. God is doing something powerful. The church is not about to rupture. It's about to rapture. And we're going to have a great revival before that happens. You can be a part of it. Elijah said to Elijah, he said, what do you want? And Elijah said, I want a double portion. And Elijah said, if you'll see me taken up, you can have it. You see, the question was, never is it going to happen. The question was, are you going to be there when it happens? It's going to happen. Are you going to be a part of it? It's going to happen. Are you going to be involved in it? It's going to happen. Is your family going to benefit from it? It's going to happen. Are your children going to be part of the harvest? It's going to happen. Are your grandchildren going to find their way back in? It's going to happen. It's not a doubt in my mind that it's going to take place. The only thing that I'm going to doubt about is who's going to be involved in it. I know I'm going to be involved in it. It's my revival, and I'm not going to give it up. Hallelujah, Jesus. Somebody clap your hands to the Lord and shout to him with a voice of triumph. Come on, musicians and singers. Is there some musicians and singers up there yet? Come on, clap your hands and shout. It's time to shout. It's time to believe God for revival. Stir up that gift. You ought to dance until you're on fire. You ought to worship till you're on fire. You ought to clap till you're on fire. Somebody ought to get out and just dance for Jesus. It's time to stir up that gift of the Holy Ghost. It's time to stir up what God put in me. I'm going to stir up this power. It's time for prayer. It's time for faith. It's time to shout. It's time to believe. It's harvest time. Oh, Yalama. Yes, Lamari. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Yes. Does anybody else believe it's going to happen? Anybody else believe? Anybody want to let God know, I believe it's going to happen? You ought to let God know, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. Come on, singers. Come on, praisers. Let's turn this place into a mosh pit for praise.